Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you guys familiar with the Stanford Marshmallow Experiment? It was done in the early 70s at Stanford, obviously, and it was led by Dr. Walter Mischel. Now, it was pretty harmless, as these kind of experiments go, which is good, because they were experimenting on preschool-aged children. Here's how it went. A child was put into a room with a marshmallow. The researcher told the child that he could either eat the marshmallow right away or wait a little while and get a second marshmallow. If he waited, he would get two marshmallows instead of just one. The tricky bit is that the researcher would leave the room, so the child was left with nothing to think about except the marshmallow. For the kids, this was a test of rule following and willpower. They're alone in the room. There's nobody watching. There's no adult to remind them what they're supposed to be doing. It's just me and this delicious treat that I really want to eat it all up right now. This is how a lot of adults approach the idea of temptation also. In our gospel reading, Jesus is tempted by Satan himself, and he gives us the ultimate example of how to deal with temptation. Now, this is a pretty familiar story, but for context, it comes right after the baptism, where the Father's voice comes from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased," and then the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and remains on Jesus. Now, that same Spirit that had come down like a dove, we're told, led Jesus into the wilderness where he wouldn't have anything to eat for 40 days. At the end of that, he was hungry, and not, "I skipped breakfast, I'm hungry," kind of hungry, but more like, "I can't think straight, my body is shutting down, I'm hungry." So into this story, Satan comes to Jesus, and he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now, at first glance, this seems like a reasonable kind of a suggestion. After all, when Israel was in the wilderness, Jesus fed them with manna for all those years. We know he can turn water into wine, so stones into bread should be no problem for him. So how is this a temptation? Now, Jesus' stomach was telling him, "Enough is enough, it's time to eat." Satan is suggesting a straightforward solution to his problem. He could have easily thought of the manna in the wilderness and how it sustained Israel and justified to himself making some bread. But is that good reasoning? If we go back and look, the manna was a response to the people of Israel complaining to God and saying, "You have brought us out of this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Remember, it was the Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. It was God's idea that Jesus not eat during this whole time. Israel could have trusted in God to sustain them in spite of the hunger, but they didn't. Jesus' answer saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God," it shows us that he is not thinking of himself as just an animal that must eat constantly in order to sustain itself. Rather, he's an actual Son of God who understands and believes that the Father loves him and will care for him, despite all appearances to the contrary. Sustaining him without food is no more difficult for God than turning the stones into bread, after all. Plus, if Jesus was to be sustained with the bread, the Spirit could have just led him into a town that had bread. But it didn't. It led him into a wilderness with no bread. Now, of course, Satan's not done yet. On his second try, he takes Jesus to the top of the temple and says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because God will instruct his angels to bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now, in some ways, this is similar to the first temptation, with Satan saying, if you're the Son of God, then prove it. But what would really be proved if Jesus were to throw himself off the roof? If God were to act and those angels were to save him, whose idea would it have been? Not God's. In fact, it would be Satan's, with Jesus unwittingly going along with it. Satan, in this case, would become the master and God the slave, doing someone else's will. That's not good. Is this kind of temptation something that we still see today? Is it one that we might fall prey to? Imagine a Christian whose parent becomes gravely ill and prays, Lord, if you love me, heal my mother. Compare this to, Lord, I know that you love me, please heal my mother. In the first one, there's a demand, like how one might treat a worker. In the second, there is faith and a heartfelt request, like a child might make to a loving parent. That's why Jesus replies, again, quoting Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Who's the teacher and who's the pupil in your relationship with God? Now, of course, Satan's not done yet. In his third and final attempt, the plan is clear. Offer the world if you will fall down and worship me. This is idolatry, pure and simple. I find this temptation the most perplexing. Honestly, did Satan think this would work? Did he not realize that he was offering all the kingdoms of the world to the one who created those kingdoms and still sustains them? Maybe Satan was just out of ideas. Still, as a fallen human myself, I think this is the temptation I would have fallen for. Make me the king of the whole world? Oh yes, please. Anyhow, idolatry is clearly something we all still see today. Money is probably the most common thing that we fear, love, and trust above all things, but it could be anything really. Friends or family, our own strength or intelligence, our country, even our church can become an idol if we come to rely on it more than trusting in God to take care of us. Note that none of these things are bad things, not really. They are all gifts of God given for our good use. The problem comes when we rely on these uncertain things as if they were trustworthy while ignoring the true God because we can't control him the way we want to. For each of these temptations, the right answer becomes obvious if we just remember that the one true God who created the heavens and the earth loves us and wants to care for us. We can trust in him. His promises are sure. He is the single source of certainty in this uncertain world. Going back to the marshmallow experiment, the kids were being tested on their willpower. It was part of a larger experiment where they looked at where those kids ended up years later, and what they found was that the kids that had more willpower and waited to eat the marshmallow, they tended to have what they called better outcomes than the ones who didn't. They got better grades, they went farther in school, they got higher paying jobs, and earned more money. These are the kind of things that willpower can get you. However, when we run into temptation, if we use our willpower to avoid it, we are relying on our own strength. That's just going from the frying pan into the fire. We're making an idol of ourselves, not trusting God to be our Savior. So then, when we find ourselves being tempted, what are we to do? We can't just give in to the temptation, and we can't resist it on our own. Well, obviously, it sounds like we need a savior. Adam couldn't resist temptation in the garden. Israel couldn't resist temptation in the wilderness. We fail today, but Jesus didn't fail. He endured his temptation without sin so that he could present himself as a perfect, blameless sacrifice before God. He endured the shame of the cross so that we could be baptized into his righteousness. When we fail, and we will, his grace is sufficient. We can always repent, always ask forgiveness, and be forgiven. But that's not the end of the story. Paul tells us, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Right in the moment that we realize we've been caught in temptation, we can call out to him. He wants to help us. When Jesus was tempted, he didn't rely on willpower. He quoted scriptures. We can do the same. We can pray for help and receive it. But when we fall, what we can't do is say to ourselves, I'm just a sinner, that's how it is. Paul again says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So, remember your baptism. That is where your sins were forgiven and you received newness of life. Come to the Lord's table and receive the divine nourishment that can sustain you into life eternal. Learn how to and practice relying on God for every need of body and soul. Rely on God the Father to supply your needs, the Son to save you, and the Holy Spirit to guide you. And of course, seek him where he promises to be found, in his word and in his sacraments. Temptations are sure to come, but as Jesus tells us, the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is his promise, and this is our hope. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.